Well, let's take a look at Proverbs 15:4. Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And I've entitled the message for tonight, A Proverbial Word on the Tongue. If you get a hold of an index of all of the Proverbs and the subject matter that it talks about, if you look under tongue or speech, depending on how the breakdown is done in the index, what you'll find out is that much of the proverb is about speech and about people talking to each other and what they say to each other. So what we have to remember as we approach the Proverbs is that the Proverbs are not to be understood independently of either the law or the rest of the Old Testament, or for that matter, as Christians, of the New Testament. And so before we begin to consider our proverb tonight, what I wanted us to do is to think about the tongue and human speech. And to understand it, we must know that God speaks into creation, and He speaks to creation, but He speaks especially to man. And that God created human beings expecting them to speak to Him and to speak to others. So, keeping your finger there in Proverbs, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. In the early books, or the early chapters of Genesis, God clearly lays out that He speaks, and He speaks into His creation with these words in Genesis 1:3. Then God said, "Let there be light." The God who creates things by naming them and calling them into existence then creates man by speaking into creation again to bring forward man. But once having created man, God speaks to him, this time not for the purpose of creating him, but rather for sharing His intent and His purpose of creation with man. In other words, God shares His will with man through the spoken word, and we read in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them. So we see that God speaks into creation, and when He speaks into creation, things come into being. But He takes another step with man, and He speaks directly to man. He commands man in Genesis 2:16, and He explains to Adam humanity's purpose and God's intent for them in the future. And so we find that it is that man is a creature to whom God speaks. God commands man. But God also speaks to man to provide him information about the purposes for man and his plan for man's future. What this tells us is that humanity, human beings, are intelligent. And they are capable of understanding the reason and purpose of things. And in that sense, we are different than, say, a hippopotamus, or a rock, or a tree. We are a creature that is spoken to. And we are told the reason of things and the purpose of things by God. Now we read further that God commands that Adam name the animals. And since Moses shows us how he names Eve as a parallel of how it is that he names the animals, we can assume that Adam spoke the names of the animals. Now further, we must note that God gives Adam the ability and the freedom to name the animals in Eve. Adam has a freedom to name things. Now this is important to understand, even in our own Christian freedom, by the way, and just a little bit of a segue, is that God's law does not govern our every action in the sense that God did not tell Adam what to name the animal. God gave Adam the freedom to name the animals the different things. And what we find is that man then speaks into creation, but in so doing that he does not create ex nihilo. He does not create from nothing. He can speak things into creation, but in so doing he is describing that which God has already made. And so Adam speaks into creation, not to create, but to name. And Adam speaks to his wife, And so man is a creature that speaks to each other, providing information and commands. Adam, specifically in Genesis 2:2, tells that Eve, her name, and her origin. And so again, a human being is someone who can be told about things they don't know. When your child gets old enough, you can tell your child, I'm your mommy, or I'm your daddy. How do they know that? Because you told them. How did Adam know that he was created by God? Because God told him. How did Eve know that she came from the side of Adam? Because Adam told her. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we discover that there is a third speaker in the universe. And that third speaker is called the serpent. And he speaks words to humanity that are in contradiction to the words of God. And we discover that man can imagine an explanation of things that is different than what God spoke. And man can speak about things that are in contradiction to the Word of God. Further, these untrue things can be shared with each other and lead to action. For instance, the eating of the forbidden fruit. Satan convinced Eve to eat the fruit, and Eve gave it to her husband. And so now we discover that man can believe and accept the Word of God, or man can reject and disbelieve the Word of God. And under both conditions, man can speak to man. And we find that humanity can speak to God about things that are in contradiction with the Word of God, because we discover that Adam lies to God. Because man has the freedom to name things. He has the freedom to describe things without God necessarily telling him what those things are. And so when man speaks, he is godlike, because God speaks. When man sleeps, eats and drinks, and does any of the many things that are required for him as a human, he is less like God. God doesn't sleep. God does not eat. But speaking is powerful because it is something that he shares with God, because he is created in the image of God. God created him to speak, both to his fellow man and to God. And so let us comprehend the importance of speech. We can speak with and for God, or we can speak as a God and against God. Those are our two options. We can speak in agreement with the serpent, or we can speak in agreement with God. We can speak as a little god, like Satan, who does not recognize that he is a creature. Well, we can speak within the framework of the Word of God and within the image of God. This is why, because speech is so important, because speech is part of our image being created in the image of God, and because there is such a thing as fallen speech and godly speech, this is why Jesus can say in Matthew 12:36, "But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." Words and the use of our tongue is incredibly important. And it is incredibly important because it is, in a sense, the way that we are godlike. Godlike in that we can speak as little idols, or godlike in that we can speak from the image of God under and in submission to the Word of God. Now let's turn to our proverb, Proverbs 15:4. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Now we have two colons here, or two lines of poetry. And our first colon contains figurative language, because a tongue in and of itself is not a moral thing. The tongue of a man who does not speak cannot be wholesome or wicked. It is merely a tongue. And if we follow the Hebrew literally, what we find is that it is a healthy tongue. But the issue is that the tongue is attached to a heart. And the Bible is very clear that a heart, not as a major organ that pumps blood, but as the seat of our affections, can be good or evil. what we are to understand from this is then that the godly person speaks as a tree of life, because he is speaking from a good heart. Now again, we must not forget that Adam and Eve separated us from the tree of life in Genesis 3, introducing the regime of sin and death into the world. Wisdom, as taught in the Proverbs, is part of the cure against sin and death. It is not the complete cure against sin and death, but it is part of the cure against sin and death. And it is against the way of the serpent. It is against the speech of the serpent. And so the godly man's tongue provides life or healing against the destruction of sin and death. The godly man speaks of the way of wisdom. He attempts to understand and speak the commands of God. He attempts to align his desires of his heart and of his appetites to the word of God. He honors God with his mouth. He confesses the true confession that Jesus Christ is Lord with his tongue, and it has meaning because his tongue is attached to a heart that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And because of this, when the righteous man speaks, his tongue is a tree of life, because it provides and shows others the way of wisdom, and it proves that he is on the way of wisdom. Now the wise man's tongue shows the path of salvation that leads to the tree of life found in Revelation 22. The tree of life, which we find in the early chapters of Genesis, makes another appearance in the Bible, and that is in heaven. And so the person who uses his tongue to glorify God, who has a tongue that has been transformed because the Holy Spirit has come and dwelt in him, teaches people how to go on to the way of life. And the way of life and the way of salvation brings people, it terminates in eternity, where the tree of life resides. And then we come to our second colon, and it is a negative comparison. But the tongue that speaks from perverseness breaks the spirit. This tongue, instead of teaching his fellow man the way of wisdom, this sinful heart speaks within the framework or within the horizons that were projected and created by the serpent. And the serpent, and those who follow the serpent, and we, when we follow our flesh, we speak things which break the spirit. The spirit is the inner man. As a pastor, I can't take the gospel and fold it up and put it into your heart, because I can't reach the spirit or the heart with my hands. The way that we bring the gospel to someone is that we preach or testify of the gospel to them, and from our lips the gospel comes and it is heard and understood by the heart. And so the perverse tongue can also reach the heart. But when the perverse tongue speaks, it breaks the heart. It damages it. It can break the spirit of another with hateful and untrue words. These words can drive another to despair and tempt them to hate God, or even tempt them to some other sin. It can encourage them off the road of life and the way of wisdom to the way of the world, from the narrow way to the broad way. And so we see that our proverb lays out for us two options. And it's the same two options that we saw in Genesis. We can speak the words of life, or we can speak the words of death. Now, before we apply this, we need to overcome a silly teaching that springs up among some of our Christian friends, both those who are dependent on Keswick and other Pentecostal folks. And that is that man's capacity for speech creates things. And so if you turn on your television, you can find a preacher who will tell you that if you just say that you want a Mercedes, God will give you a Mercedes. You can name the thing, and then God must give it to you. Now, God created man to speak to him, but he did not create man to dictate terms to him. Man speaking to God is not man telling God what to do. That is not what prayer is. Prayer is something completely different. And God is under no obligation to give me or you what we want if what we want springs from an evil heart or is in contradiction to His divine will. And now, as to man actualizing things into reality by his words, which is another teaching that you also hear, I would only say that God created us in His image. We are not God Himself, and we do not create ex nihilo. We do not actualize things. This is a power that God reserves to Himself. There's a second teaching that we must peel off from this, and that is that there is something mechanical, either in the positive or the negative. And what I mean by that, sometimes you'll hear that if you speak a blessing to someone, that somehow that will positively affect them. Let me give an example of why I don't think that is true. I once had a small child that I was teaching swimming lessons tell me I was an idiot because I didn't know who Ren and Stimpy were. And so his assessment of my intelligence was that I was obviously an idiot. This had no effect on my heart. The reason it had no effect on my heart was because I actually thought it was the other way around. On the other hand, if, say, Paul Helm or Mark Dever told me that my preaching was subpar and that I was an idiot, I would be devastated. And the reason that I would be devastated is because they have an authority in my life. They have an authority in my life because we share some of the same doctrines, because I have an enormous amount of respect for them. And so the same statement from a small child that thinks I'm an idiot because I don't know who Ren and Stimpy is, from a friend who I love dearly or who I have a great amount of respect for, can break my spirit. So there is something greater than just saying positive words to each other in blessings. Or when I was in China, I was cussed out by lots of Chinese people, and it meant very little to me because I still to this day don't know why they were mad at me. They were saying lots of things. Many of them may have been awful, but all I could tell was that they were mad. So words have no power independent of the relationship with each other, the condition of the other person's heart, and God's will, and the comprehension of the meaning of those words. You can't just throw out words like magic and have those words have some sort of effect. Now, this said, let's bring this to our own lives. The intent of this proverb is to teach the reader's wisdom. So what is it that we should learn from it? First and primarily, we must all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We must all be concerned about making sure that our hearts allows our senseless tongues to speak words of life, so that we might be a tree of life to the people who are around us. And as God and the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, the words of a man spring from his heart, not from his senseless tongue. Now, young people, I ask you to think on this before you speak. Your words to your siblings and your parents have the capacity to draw others towards the tree of life or to break their spirit. Calling your brother a name or making fun of him or your sister can break their spirit. It can encourage them towards sin. It can reinforce what they believe about people like you. You who claim to be on the way of wisdom. And so you have the decision as a young person whether or not your words are going to be a tree of life to your siblings and to your friends, or whether or not you're going to use those to break the spirit of your friends. Allow me also, young people, to let you in on a secret. Your parents were not given armor for their hearts when they became your parent. Your words can still hurt and tempt your parents to sin as well. Just as Eve, Adam's helpmate and subordinate, tempted him to sin, so your hurtful words can break the spirit of your parents. And as your education and maturity gives you new eloquence and authority as you grow older, do not misuse the words that you have to break the spirit of your parents, but rather be a tree of life to your parents. Spouses, we have a glorious responsibility in this. We can be a tree of life to our spouses, or we can break their spirits. We can help them towards and onward to the road of wisdom by our words, or we can guide them into the slough of despair, as John Bunyan called it. You as a spouse can constantly warm your spouse's heart towards the glories of eternity in heaven and the eternal city, or you can chill them with a memory of the pit through the words that you say. Besides working on your heart, remember James' proverbial command, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." As a husband or wife, be sure to be swift to hear, especially when you're newly married. Make sure you understand the intended meaning of the words of your spouse before you speak. Many conflicts and horrible words from husband and wives stem from not hearing either the true condition of the other person's heart or the intended meaning of their words. I know that that has often been the case in my marriage. Kimberly said one thing, and I heard another thing. And then I said one thing, meant something else, but Kimberly heard something else after that. Be careful. Be swift to hear with a tender heart. Parents, when you speak to your children, your responsibility as a Christian and a parent demands that you speak from wisdom rather than from perversity. And as we've considered before, the Holy Spirit must apply your words to the hearts of your children, but as parents, we have to make sure that we are the available means to provide on the way of wisdom. We also must remember that we must not speak from our flesh, but rather we must speak from our transformed hearts, and we must be quick to hear and listen what our children are telling us. Because the same communication breakdown that occurs between husband and wife also occurs between children, even really small ones, and the ones who are teenagers. And so let us collect this together. The Bible teaches that man can speak in support of God in the way of wisdom and be a tree of life to his fellow man, or man can speak against God to the destruction of men's souls. And they speak then the words of Satan and then the horizon that Satan presented to man. Let us think upon this before we speak, so that when the day comes to give an account, then we will have nothing to be ashamed of. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for the elders of this church, of which I am one. Lord, our job is to stand before your people and to speak. Can in my words, Lord, please be a tree of life to your people. Lord, we pray for the entire congregation that each and every one of us will be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to wrath, Lord. And God, might we use our tongues to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, both in the presentation of the gospel and providing wisdom to our Christian family and friends and to the world. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.